Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. One of my favorite things that happens on Sunday mornings is what's happening over here right now. I love to hear the chirp and chatter of the littlest disciples and the adults who are leading them. So love to hear that sound. Yeah, good. I'm glad you do. Great. Hey, how's it going this morning? Yeah, a little chilly. It's under 70 degrees, so we're freezing here in Southern California. I know at least there's a few people who are streaming from other less warm places who do not feel sorry for us right now. Hi, if you're streaming with us, welcome to worship again. Boy, I just want to underline that prayer that Britt just prayed for us on our behalf. God, don't let this morning be lost on us. That's a good prayer. Don't let this morning be lost on me, Jesus. This illustration might apply to some of you. You might relate to this. Do you remember, especially for those of you who are married, do you remember when you were dating your current spouse? And you didn't really care what you did together on Friday or Saturday night. You just wanted to be together. You just, whatever it was, you just wanted to do it together. It didn't matter if you went to the beach. It didn't matter if you went to Disneyland. It didn't matter what restaurant you went to. Well, maybe that mattered. Do you remember that when we used to go to restaurants? That was normal. You just wanted to be together. Or maybe even you have a group of friends and you like to gather together on a regular basis. And really the question of what you're going to do together is of a secondary importance. It's just not that big of a deal. What's important is that you're together, that you're hanging out with your friends. It's the relationship that matters. You just want to be with one another. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, Father, my desire is for those you've given me to be with me where I am. It sort of strikes me that Jesus doesn't really care so much what you are going to do together. What he really is concerned about is that you do it together, that you spend the time together. Father, my desire is for those you've given me to be with me where I am. We're discovering Jesus' deepest desires. Here he is praying in John chapter 17. He's praying, and these are some of his final words before he's crucified on the cross. So the cross is beginning to cast its shadow over Jesus. He knows the end is very near. And like many of us, when we have a sense that our end is near, that's when what is closest to our hearts comes out. We really focus on what is most important to us. And I think Jesus here is focused on what is most important to him, what he desires most. And the last couple of weeks, we have seen that one of the things Jesus really desires is that the Father's essence would be made known. The word in the Bible that's used for the Father's essence is the Father's glory, that the Father's glory would be made known. In other words, what is fundamentally true about who the Father is and what his character is like, that would be made known to the world. We also learned that Jesus' desire is for his followers to enter into his joy, that you and I would experience the joy of the Lord. And today we are going to hear that Jesus' desire is that the world would believe into him. That the world would believe into him. Into, I'm using that word into on purpose because John, the writer of John's gospel, he uses that word into on purpose as well, and it's awkward, but it's there for a reason. Jesus wants the world to believe into him. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. Father, I desire. That's it. That's what Jesus desires. That those whom the Father has given him may be with him where he is. And how can we be with Jesus? How can the world, in other words, our neighbors, how can they be with Jesus if they don't yet believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is true, which helps us understand who you are, also helps us understand who we are. As you reveal yourself to us and as you reveal who we are to us, I pray, God, that you would help us to hear your voice, that we would hear your voice, not Peter's voice. For it's your voice and it's your words that give life. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. Your servants are listening. Amen. Verse 20, John 17. Jesus prays, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe into me through their word. Those who will believe into me, not in, not believe in, but into. Those who will believe into me. And it is as awkward in the original Greek as it is in English, which is why most of our English translations get rid of that word into, because nobody says believe into. We always say believe in and translate that phrase as believe in me. But it's not in, it's into. There's another Greek preposition for in, it's en. But en is not the Greek preposition used there, it's eis, which is into. So why would Jesus use eis when he could have used en? That makes so much more sense. I think it's because he wants to say into. And that word connotes movement. Movement from being far to being near. Movement from being apart to being together. Movement from death to life. Movement from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. And friends, you can't get any closer than in. You can't get any closer than inside. When we believe into Jesus, there is movement that's involved. And in John's gospel, that verb believe, to believe, it's almost always used with the preposition into, with that awkward preposition into. Because for John, believing into Jesus moves us. Believing into Jesus moves us from death to life, from apart from Christ to in Christ. Believing into Jesus moves us from one reality to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And in John's gospel, believe, to believe, that verb is not merely intellectual agreement, although that is part of it. To believe is not merely the cognitive acceptance of a number of facts, although that also is part of it. In John's gospel, to believe is an act of trust. To believe is an act of trust, so much so that when we believe, we would say, I put all my weight on this. To believe in Jesus is to say to Jesus, Jesus, I trust you with all of who I am. Belief in John's gospel is a synonym for faith. Some of you may know that I like to rock climb a little bit. Krista and I do that together. And in the rock climbing world, the difference between cognitive acceptance of facts and trust is the difference between not climbing and climbing. Here's what I mean. So in the rock climbing world, those who are intelligent rock climb with a partner, And when they rock climb, when we rock climb with partners, our partner basically holds the other end of the rope to keep us safe, right? So we call it belaying. So for example, if I'm climbing and Krista is belaying, she is holding on to the other end of the rope that's tied into me so that if things go wrong or I slip, that I won't fall and get badly hurt or worse, but that that I'll be safe. Because Krista has got me on belay. She's holding the other end of the rope. And so when we start a climb, here's how it goes. We want to make sure that we're safe. And so we're both securely on the ground. All four of our combined feet are on the ground. And we check our ropes, make sure everything's okay. And then I start asking some questions. These are very important questions, which must never be skipped if you want to live. So I say to Krista, okay, Krista, do you have me on belay? In other words, I'm asking, you got me? And she says back to me, you're on belay, I got you. And then just to make sure, we also ask another round of questions because this is a matter of life and death. And so I say, okay, is it okay to climb? And then she says to me, you're okay to climb, you're on belay. All right, so we double up, little safety factor there. So that means Krista is saying to me, I've got you. You can trust your life in my hands. I will not let you perish. I've got you. Now, this happens a lot with new climbers. Here's the moment of truth. She says to me, I've got you on belay. And I have a decision to make. Because I can understand cognitively what's going on. I can see the rope. I can see that it's tied into me. I can see that it's tied into her. I understand that Krista knows how to belay. I understand that if I were to fall, that she would catch me, that the rope would hold. I understand all of this cognitively. But do you see that there's quite a difference between cognitively understanding that and actually trusting Krista to save my life? So that the difference between cognitive agreement and trust is whether or not I'm actually going to put one foot and hand in front of the other and climb up the cliff. The difference is whether or not I will actually place my life in Krista's hands. Do I trust her? I believe that the system works and she knows how to belay and it's all going to work out. I cognitively understand that, but do I really believe it? Do I trust her? And in John's gospel, to believe into Jesus is not just cognitive understanding, but is an act of trust. Trust so much so that we're willing to put one foot in front of the other and place our lives in the hands of Jesus. So you come to be in Christ by believing into Jesus, right? When we believe into Jesus, it moves us from being outside of Jesus to inside of Jesus. Well, what about your neighbor? What about your unbelieving neighbor? How does she move from being outside of Jesus Christ to being in Jesus Christ? Well, the same way you did, by believing into Jesus. And how does your neighbor believe into Jesus? Well, someone has to tell her. Someone has to tell her the good news. Someone has to show her the good news. As the Apostle Paul keenly asks in Romans 10:14, he says, how are they, your unbelieving neighbors, how are they to believe in one of whom they've not yet heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim to them? John 17, verse 21, Jesus prays, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. A little farther down in verse 23, Jesus continues to pray, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me. They may be completely one so that the world may know. Friends, our oneness shows an unbelieving world that Jesus is the one true God. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, look, I and them and you and me, it's all of this oneness between the Father and the Son and you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be completely one, not just partially one, but completely one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me, so that the world may come to believe into Jesus. It turns out that our unity, our oneness, shows an unbelieving world that Jesus is the one true God. Look at verse 20. Jesus prays, I ask not only on behalf of these, the gathered disciples, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Those who will believe in me through their word. Our words tell an unbelieving world that Jesus is the living word of God. Our words help an unbelieving world believe into Jesus. So I think this is what Jesus is saying here. Our oneness shows the world who Jesus is, and our words tell the world who Jesus is. In order for the world to believe into Jesus, they must be shown and told. They must be shown and told about Jesus. And show and tell always goes together. Show without tell, not so fun. Tell without show, not so fun. Show and tell always go together. Listen to what Baptist pastor Bruce Milne says. He was one of my professors at Regent College. He says, evangelism is a community act. It is the proclamation of the church's relationships as well as its convictions. Right? We show our relationships and we tell our convictions. He goes on, every time we gather together, we either strengthen or weaken the evangelistic appeal of our church by the quality of our relationships with our fellow church members. The biggest barriers to effective evangelism, according to the prayer of Jesus, are not so much outdated methods or inadequate presentations of the gospel. The biggest barriers to our evangelism are the realities like gossip and insensitivity and negative criticism and jealousy and backbiting and an unforgiving spirit. You see, our unity, our oneness, the quality of our relationships, that's what gives our message credibility. Show and tell always go together. You've heard this phrase. You've probably heard it attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although that is not true. This phrase, I preach the gospel at all times and use words when? Some of you, are, if necessary, right? Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. In other words, preach the gospel with your actions. There's some truth to this phrase, except St. Francis of Assisi never said it. But it's actually, I think, maybe an unhelpful dichotomy between our words and our actions. Wheaton College President Emeritus Duane Lifton, he puts it this way. He says, it's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal. And preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. We must tell the good news. We've got to speak the good news to our unbelieving neighbors. And we also must show the good news so that our speaking has credibility. Right? The quality of our relationships, the oneness of our community, that lends credibility to the veracity of our words, right? It's our actions that speak just as loudly as our words because our actions grant credibility to our words. And show and tell is what Jesus did. Here's a couple of events in which Jesus was a show and tell kind of savior. Jesus showed a hungry crowd of 5,000 plus people. He showed them his power to provide when he fed them all with a couple of fish and a few loaves. And then he told them, I actually am the bread of life. Jesus told those who were gathered in a synagogue in Nazareth, he told them that he had been anointed to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. He told them. And then he went out and he showed them this by actually granting the gift of sight to a man who'd been born blind. He was showing and telling. Jesus showed Mary and Martha that resurrection was possible in him when he commanded their brother Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, to walk out of his tomb, and he did. Jesus showed Mary and Martha resurrection life, and then he told them. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus was a show-and-tell guy. And the invitation that he prays into us is that you and I also would be show-and-tell guys and gals. Jesus prays that the world might believe. And the means of answering his prayer is the mission of his people. To be women and men who show and tell that Jesus is the one true God. Jesus longs for the world to believe into him. He wants our unbelieving neighbors to be with him, just the way that he wants you to be with him. But maybe you feel as though your past somehow precludes you from Jesus' company. Maybe you wouldn't say that, but maybe somewhere inside you have this nagging sense that maybe Jesus doesn't want to be with you. Maybe all those other people who are better than me, but you know, Jesus doesn't really want to be with me because of my past or because of my struggles. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel that way about your neighbors. You know, again, we wouldn't say this, I don't think, but maybe you do feel a sense, if you're honest with yourselves, that maybe you feel as though your unbelieving neighbor sort of needs to get his act together a little bit before Jesus would want to be with him. Whether you feel as though perhaps you need to get your act together a little bit, or whether your neighbor needs to get his act together a little bit in order for Jesus to want to be with you or to be with your neighbor, we are not telling ourselves the truth when we think those things. I want to invite you to spend a little bit of time looking at a piece of art that Scott Erickson has done. For those of you who are at home, it's on the live stream. It's on the screen before you. And for those of you who are here on campus, I want to invite you to turn around and take a look at this cross that has a hand at the bottom of it. It's the panel that is second from the left. This is station number 2 in Scott Erickson's Stations in the Street, which I hope you've had a chance to look at and meditate on. And if you haven't, they'll be up until Easter, so please do. But look at this one second from the left. This is 30 pieces of silver arranged in the shape of a cross. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed Jesus in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew all along that this is what Judas was going to do. And yet for 3 years, Jesus regularly invited Judas to be with him. For 3 years, Jesus shared meals with Judas. For 3 years, Jesus shared ministry with Judas. For 3 years, Jesus and Judas laughed together and prayed together and told stories together. At the Last Supper, Jesus offered his disciples the bread and the wine, his body and his blood. He offered that to everybody, including Judas. At the Last Supper, he washed all of his disciples' feet. That included Judas's feet, the one who would betray him. Do you know what Jesus said to Judas when Judas came to actually betray Jesus? So Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, and it was at night, and Judas shows up in the garden with some Roman soldiers because Judas is going to betray Jesus to them and say, this is the guy you need to arrest. And do you know what Jesus said to Judas in that moment when Judas betrayed him? Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come to do. Friend. Friend? In the moment that Judas is betraying Jesus, Jesus is still extending an offer of his friendship to Judas. Friend, do what you have come to do. You know, Jesus hung on the cross so that one-time enemies of God or one-time betrayers of God could be called his friends. On the cross, Jesus shows the world what his friendship looks like. On the cross, Jesus shows the world that his friendship looks like the ceaseless and limitless self-emptying of himself for the life of the world. That's what Leslie Newbegin calls it. Even the one who sold his friend to the cross for 30 pieces of silver, even he was offered friendship with the living God. And at the communion table that we're going to turn to here in just a moment, we hear and we see and we even taste what Jesus' friendship looks like. It looks like Jesus laying down his life for his friends. It looks like Jesus offering his life as a sacrifice so that you and I could be called friends of God, so that you and I could believe into new life, into life with him. At the communion table, we're shown, what does Jesus want? Remember that? Not WWJD, not what would Jesus do, but WDJW, what does Jesus want? At the communion table, we're shown that what Jesus wants is your friendship. What Jesus wants is you. What Jesus wants is your unbelieving neighbor's friendship. What Jesus wants is your unbelieving neighbor. He wants you. And at the table, we remember that he gave everything so that he could have a friendship with you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness to the mission on which your Father sent you. This mission of ceaselessly and limitlessly emptying yourself for the life of the world, giving everything so that we might have everything, you. Jesus, thank you so much that you aren't so concerned about what we're going to do together on Friday nights as simply being together, spending that time. Thank you, Jesus, that you long to be with us. Thank you at this table that you demonstrate that you've done everything to be with us. Nourish us with this reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpcsunday.com.